Hey there, everybody. Welcome out to another episode of Redeemed Through His Blood. This is Scott Durfee. And as always, I'm joined by the beautiful, the lovely Deborah Durfee.
Hi, everyone.
Hi, babe.
How are you? Been a while. Thanks for pushing play and being with us
again. Yeah, thanks for pushing play. That's right. It's been a minute since, again, this is just kind of our pace. It's just...
We can't give excuses. They're lame.
Yeah, but we are busy. Busier than we probably would like to. You know, I probably shouldn't say that. You know, we're busy, and we've been called to the busyness of a lot of this busyness that we're involved in.
Everybody's busy right now. I don't know anybody who's not overwhelmed and busy.
Yeah, exactly. But we're using it as an excuse, and it is actually a condition, not an excuse that kind of prohibits us from getting these out every 6 or 7 days. So thanks for being patient with our pace. I don't know, Deb. There, honestly, over the last few weeks, there are times when I'm like, do we even keep doing this podcast? Because I get so beat down and so tired. So everything that's going on sometimes, but you know what happens when I sit down and I look at you sitting there in my chair?
Your comfy chair.
Do you realize that I've never recorded a podcast from my chair because David sat there the entire first 3 years and now you're there? But that's just goes to show my love for you and him, apparently.
There you go.
Yeah, but I can't remember what I was going to say about all that now. So
you thought about not doing
a podcast. Yeah. And then I sit down here and I look at you and just, you know, we begin each one of these with prayer. And it just seems like I get a kind of a little bit of energy. And then we talk to some of our friends or we'll get an email of encouragement. And you know what, gang? Boy, those things go a long way. So thank you for those and keep them coming. You'll notice too, just by way of kind of a little housekeeping stuff here before we get rolling, you'll notice too that we have kind of moved away from teaching the class like we do in Institute of the Divine Gift of Forgiveness. We have 3 full seasons of that, and we have just found it dauntingly difficult to try and match those Institute classes that we had from the creator of the class, Dave. Right? It's just different. And Deb and I have decided that that's not our forte. Our forte is experiencing.
We have a lot of stories.
The effects of the things that we learn in that book. And so that's kind of what we've been doing here is we've been kind of keeping it in line with the things that we would be talking about there. But we've been doing it from a little bit different, position, if you will. Yeah. Anyway.
It makes it a little bit less intimidating. Because sitting in David's chair and putting on a David hat was just absolutely impossible for me. Like I said in the beginning, I'm more on the primary stage of things. It's like, keep me with the kids. Let me just play and sing with the kids and I'm good to go. So you put me in the gospel doctrine stuff and that rich, you know what? Go back to season 1, 2, and 3.
Yeah,
but you're going to hear a lot of stories because I feel like we're 2 people that like to learn with, if you say don't do it, we want to go figure out why we're not supposed to do it. So it's the universal 2x4s that we had to go experience life the hard way.
Yeah, but you said that like it was currently way. It's no longer that way.
No, we're choosing out. That's why.
At least that's our intention.
Oh, 100%.
I'm not sure we're 100%. I don't think we accomplish it 100% of the time that way, but that's how it is.
Yeah, we've just been through a lot of things and have had the opportunity to see the atonement work in our lives and see the doctrine that has been spoken in, you know, in these podcasts that come alive in our lives. And we have experiences, we have strength, and we have hope to share with whoever is willing to listen, because this, you know, if I always say I'm a been there, done that, and I hate that I have been there, done that, but I am so grateful because it's, you know, like when somebody comes to me and tells me something, I'm like, oh, I've had that. Oh, yeah, I experienced that. I have pictures to go with those words. And it's not a proud thing. It's a, I understand and I get you. And I think for me, when I was going through some of my hard things, I thought I was all by myself. And I remember going into the meetings of recovery and even into, you know, the meetings for single girls that were pregnant in high school, going in there and thinking, oh, wow, look at that. I'm not alone.
Yeah.
And so I got to find, you know, somebody familiar or similar that can relate to me. So I didn't feel so isolated on my island of sin and regret or whatever.
Of fallenness.
Yep. I fell really good. Yeah.
Before we get into much more of that, I have a couple of observations I want to share with you. You, Deb, but with our listeners, but I can share them with you too if you want to listen in.
Oh, I'm a good listener.
We were driving home tonight. We're trying to turn over a new leaf here and not eat out as much. We both work and live such crazy busy lives, and we've kind of been talking about that. So we went grocery shopping the other day, and we bought stuff to make dinners with. And earlier today, I was telling Deb, "Hey, I have to do a YouTube video for work." We had 4,000 some odd people or something like that that came to it, and all the preparation that was involved with that. But prior to talking to her, or prior to that, I was talking to her, and she's like, "Maybe we'll just go get a sandwich after work today." And I'm like, "Oh no, we're good. We can fix something at home. I'll figure it out." And as soon as event I did ended, I send her a text. I says, "I think we need to go get food."
Relapse.
Yeah, that's okay. We're on
our
the
groceries
right.
are still in our fridge and in our pantry.
It had nothing, and that really has nothing to do with what I wanted to talk about. But we're driving home from there, and we're headed east towards our home. We live near the mouth of Provo Canyon here in Orem, Utah, and right in front of us, we have a beautiful sunset, I think, behind us, and then right in front of us, we have the most beautiful view of Cascade Mountain, all lit up, you know, and some fall foliage left. We've had a lot of snow on those mountains this already. And then just to the north of that is that big, beautiful Timpanogos Mountain. There's some sacredness to this area for me, to those mountains specifically. I've spent so much of my life in those mountains on horseback. So much of my testimony developed my dad, my grandpa Fagan, Grandpa Durfee, and uncles that I've ridden with, and others, I just yesterday in Gospel Doctrine, we talked a little bit about instruments of grace, and you know, anytime we've talked about this before, and let me just say this too: Canyon View Seventh Ward is the Celestial Ward Church. I mean, it just is. I am so grateful for our ward family. But I had an opportunity to teach Gospel Doctrine yesterday, and while we're talking...
Stop for a second. You were talking about the mountain.
I'll get there.
Sorry.
Yeah, I'll get there. And we're talking about instruments of grace in this class. And what that is to me, anytime I have an experience where I feel the Holy Ghost, when I feel the presence of the Spirit of the Heavenly Father with me... And I can feel those in a lot of places. And whenever I feel those, and whenever that's happening, I call that an instrument of grace. Why an instrument of grace? Because that's the instrument by which I'm feeling the grace of the atonement at work in my life through the Spirit of the Holy Ghost. And when I see that mountain, and Cascade Mountain, and Timpanogos Mountain, and regardless of how they look, they're always so beautiful. And it just conjures up that sacred memory for me, and creates an instrument of grace. We talked about that in Gospel Doctrine a lot yesterday when we were driving home, and I saw that in front of us. I just wanted that out. And then this past weekend, Friday, we had a little family holiday, a little something that we commemorate each year as another instrument of grace that holds extreme sacredness to you and through you to me. We got to celebrate what we call Grammy Day.
Yep. Made Grammy Day. October 17th every year.
October 17th every year is what we commemorate as Grammy Day. That's a day that we celebrate Deb, and we do it with grandkids. That's the day, Deb, that you gave birth to your first baby.
Yep.
The one that you placed for adoption, the one that we've interviewed you about in seasons past. I want to talk about that a little bit. I'm catching you off guard with this. I realize that to a degree, I'm catching you off guard with this. I realize that, but you know what, honey, we have your interview in season one, I think, and we've replayed it every single season. You were one of the first interviews that we did. I think it may be the third, fourth interview that we did. We used to do more. We probably should consider doing more again. Talk about doing some with Nick and his wife, but the thing is I want to spend some time talking about that today, if it's okay with you. Is that okay?
Fine.
Okay. So you want to kind of just tell us about
why I declared a Grammy Day?
Yeah.
So every October 17th, well, I'll tell you this. I didn't realize I was experiencing grief until my dad passed, but every October 17th would come around and the days would come and I'd get a little bit of angst, and some days were really, really rough. Some years were super rough, like her first birthday. And like, even I remember right after I had her, one of the Sundays right after was a primary program. And I went in there and I just wept. I just came completely apart. And Mother's Day was pretty brutal. And so there were years of grief that I felt, and I remember the 17th and I remember the 21st, because the 21st was the last day I saw her in 1985. So this year commemorates the 40th year of her birthday. But as years went on, and I kept thinking, man, I have been so abundantly blessed, because all I ever wanted to be when I grew up as a mom. And I always wanted more than three kids. I always wanted more kids. And so when I married you, I got four bonus kids, and I was thrilled to have those four bonus kids. And now these seven children together have all started having children. And so when my oldest grandkid was born, and it's that October season, I'm like, we are having a Grammy Day on October 17th. This does not have to be a day of grief, a day of sorrow, a day of sadness, but something to look forward to and something to celebrate. Because what my interpretation of this is, I know it was God's work. I mean, at 17, 18 years old, I literally depended 100% on the Lord. There was not any human that walked this planet that had my answer, including myself. And I learned at a very young age to depend holy on him. And so I knew it was his work. But as I put this child out to the parents that she was supposed to be with in the first place, it has come back to me hundredfold. I mean, it's just, I get more grandbabies each year. I got to hold little round Molly. She's our youngest granddaughter right now. She's 7 months old and she's just a little butterball. And I just chew on her cheeks and smell her head and just squeeze her fat little thighs. And I just love every single one of these kids. And I just think I gave one up. I gave one, which was one of the hardest things I've ever done. But I have been so abundantly blessed with all of my kids, and my grandkids keep coming. We have 16 grandkids and 15 out of the 16 were there. And my heart is just overflowing with joy. And so it's a celebration day. And I don't care if my kids or my kids know, but I don't care if my grandkids know that's the reason we celebrate, but because I just feel like I have been so abundantly blessed because of that in and of itself. And so I've kind of rewritten that day, so it's not a day of sorrow or feel sorry for myself, but just a day to look forward to. And I get to just soak in every little spirit that comes around me. And I couldn't get enough of all of them. I trying to keep up with them was like herding cats and chasing cats. And we took them to Hee Haw's Pleasant Grove, which is a pumpkin patch, and they went down big slides and zip lines and held goats and saw little piglets and played in the corn and there was water and train rides and just all kinds of stuff. And the older kids got together and they went to play, and the younger kids kind of stayed close with their parents. And I wandered around just trying to find them all, which you can't. And we sat on a swing for a little bit, and it was so delightful. And some years I have some kids, but this year I got all of them. Even people at work, you know, I told them I'm taking Friday off. It's Grammy Day. And I explained to them what Grammy Day was. And so today, even, you know, when I was at work, they were saying, "Hey, tell us about Grammy Day. How was it?" And I had some, you know, pictures that I could share. And I'm a typical grandma. I show pictures and look how cute my grandkids are.
There's nothing typical about you, that's for sure. Deb, you know, as you're going through all of this, you've shared even in this season bits and pieces of that story. You know, you've shared about the shaming and about the when you were pregnant at 17, how you were invited to go live somewhere else for a while. You shared about how when you would come home, it would have to be dark and in the back door so the neighbors wouldn't see you. And you shared about how a bishop dropped his head in his hands when you told him about it, and just like, oh no, you know, or whatever. And all of that has been made right. There's no judgment in any of that towards any of them, from you at least. And I appreciate and love that, and know that that is only available to you and to them through Christ's atonement too. But you know, you are, and many of us are, but this story that you share is what Isaiah is referring to when in Isaiah 61 verse 3, he says, "To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." So through your experience, through the turmoil, through the hell, through the sadness, through the shaming, through all that entire process, because at the beginning of the process, it looks nothing like it does in this part of the process. And we know we're still in process, but it looks nothing like this. In fact, it's a stark contrast. The beginning of this process is a stark contrast. There's some things that are similar. There are some things that are in both of the beginning and the end process. In the beginning, you were very much relying on your Heavenly Father. You were very dependent on the promptings of the Holy Ghost. You were very much under the realization, complete realization. You just here said it tonight. I didn't have any answers. No human had answers.
It was bigger than anyone.
And so you gave always yourself to Him to help you through that. And that process, as we have been talking about the atonement of Jesus Christ, the process you're talking about is really the enabling, and the others are there too. The compensatory and redeeming blessings of Christ's atonement are definitely alive and well in this story. But when I hear this story tonight, and when I've been considering it, man, I was there, and I wiped tears from my eyes on many occasions Friday, as I saw your joy, and as I saw that the joy of our grandchildren who are living such secure lives and have so much happiness, and just hoping even beyond hope, probably, that all children will have that blessing and an opportunity in their life to have a mom, a grandma, a adopted grandma or adopted mom like you, because you know. You have a child that you have placed for an adoption. But Deb, in the 23 years I've known you, I have seen so many unofficial adoptions of you towards other people. We have Meg up the street. We have Kiara, who we love like our own. And
Jimmy and McKenna.
Jimmy and McKenna. And we could go on and on and on.
Do you remember when President Nelson said, "If you need a grandpa, just let me know"? Yeah. I feel like I
think that's how we are.
Well, I I'll take them all. I wish I could just gather you up and take you all home.
I'm not going to call myself their grandpa yet, but maybe in another 5 or 10 years, that would definitely be appropriate. But beauty for ashes, Deb, beauty for ashes through the atonement of Jesus Christ, through the enabling and strengthening blessings of the atonement of Jesus Christ. Talk to me about that. How's that manifested itself for you?
As a 17-year-old girl, I felt pretty broken. I felt pretty low. And it took years. I mean, for crying out loud, I told you it's 40 years. I don't know that I'm old enough, but now y'all know my age. I did have her when I was 18 years old. And I look at the young 18-year-old Deb that had no idea what her future looked like, but I just knew. And God, I knew it, and I knew God knew it, that that baby was not to be with me. And I knew I was an instrument to get that baby here and to get her to her family. I have friends that have placed babies for adoption. And I knew of a lot of girls that did open adoption. This was a closed adoption. I have not seen nor heard. I have a little book of pictures of her and the days that I spent with her. I had her C-section and I slept with her for 5 days on my belly, and the nurses there made bets that I wouldn't place her, but I knew it, and I knew God knew it, and she needed to be with that family. And clearly she's content, she's happy, she's with her eternal family where she needs to be. But it was, you know, for somebody that wanted to be a mom her whole life, that was probably, and God knew this, that I needed to learn.
Yeah.
And take that, I don't know if you would call that the ash or the burn or whatever, but to make that story that was so excruciating, so absolutely beautiful.
I love in 2 Corinthians here, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, this is Paul. He's talking about getting caught up in the third heaven and so many other things here. But this is the part that I think really is specific and applies specifically to you and me and our listeners who are going through their own versions of the fallen, experiencing the fallen world and all of the trials and troubles that come with it. You know, you experienced yours through your experience. My experience was different. My experience was more closely tied to addiction and alcoholism and dishonesty and living a double life and all that kind of stuff. And then there's so many variations and versions, and yet again, even more stories from our listeners. And I love when Paul made this observation. He said, and he said unto me, meaning Christ said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Christ's strength is made perfect in weakness. And then back to the scripture, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The way I see this is that it's my weakness sometimes that reminds me of my dependency on him. When he says, in persecutions and distress for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. It's so true for me. When things remind me that I'm not the issue, I never will be strong enough, I never will be able to redeem myself, I will never be able to live my life with such scrupulosity that it will allow me to enter into the kingdom of heaven without recognizing, first of all, that I did nothing to get myself there, with the exception of turning my will and my life over to the care of God as I know him.
You know what? Like I said in the beginning, I'm one of those people that just had to learn things a little bit more. And maybe I'm not that unique. Maybe I just think I'm unique. But just learning things the hard way. And like you said, you know, I am very well aware of what my weaknesses are. I am very well aware of where my favorite sins and what they were then and what they are now. And so it's, you know, it's one of those things that went, and I was humbled, you know, I will be straight blunt with you. You know, when you're a young Mormon girl in a little tiny town and you find out the news that you're pregnant, and it was back in the day when you had to go to the hospital to get blood work, and you're calling every day, call after 4 o'clock. And I just remember when the girl answered and I said, you know, I need the result for Deborah Graves. And she goes, results are positive. And I was like, ah, and I just hung up the phone as fast as I could. And I wasn't that excited as she was, but, it was one of those things again that God knew that I could learn what I needed to learn going through that. One of the most terrible news, terrible things that in that moment, and it was hard. And again, when going back to Ether 1227, and I'm going to say, and if Deb, it says men, but if Deb would come unto me, I will show her her weakness, and I will give unto Deb weakness that she may be humble. And my grace is sufficient for all women that humble themselves before me. For if they humble themselves before me and have faith in me, which that's exactly what I did as a 17-year-old girl, I knew he had the answers. Then I will make those weak things become strong unto them. And that's exactly what this is for me, is that I personalized his promise.
And you had faith in him.
I did.
And that faith, remember when we were talking about faith a few weeks ago, we talked about faith, and then we talked about how faith becomes power.
Yeah.
And that's what you experienced, was faith of power. That power enabled you, and that power being the power of Christ's atonement and his enabling gifts and blessings and mercies that come through his atonement. It was because of that enabling power that you were able to not just make it through that, Deb, but this has defined you and shaped you in ways that have made you, I'm just going to say it, celestial.
Oh, you're so nice.
Well, I'm a little biased.
You are biased.
I used to hear my dad talk about his celestial mother, and that's how I feel about you, you know? And I know that you're not perfect, but I know that you are.
You do know.
That's for sure. But I do know that you are well on your way to being made complete, which means perfect, according to. You know,
I think the interesting thing here, and I really want to share this with the listeners, because just because I learned that at 17 and 18, and I got through that, and I worked through that, you know, ironically enough, I didn't learn from that. Because within 6 months, I was back doing the exact same things I was doing. Drinking again, and I got pregnant again from another person, which became my children's dad. So it was like, you know, you would think you would learn and know and have that conversion. But it wasn't until decades, literally decades later, that I learned the atonement in a different way. I just didn't understand it at a young age. Even though I learned, I can look back now and go, oh my gosh, I applied that. I prayed. I couldn't rely on anyone else.
Yeah.
And God knew that she's going to figure this out because nobody can help her with it.
Yes.
And so I fell to my knees. And then when, you know, I'm finding myself in that same predicament again, and I'm like, how in the world did I get here? How does this happen again? And so, you know, and then more guilt, more shame, more isolation, more whatever, not isolation, but more, you know, self, you know, talk of, here you go again, you idiot, you know, that terrible, you know, the accuser talk of how dare you do this again? You'd think you'd learn because you had such amazing spiritual experiences going through that the first time. And so it again, you know, then getting married and then having children and then being in a marriage that taught me things I did not want to learn. Addiction, adultery, affairs, abuse. I mean, I just did not want to learn. I did not want to know any of that. And, you know, God knew he was in charge. And even though a year after we went to the temple, I thought, okay, now it's all better. Oh no, I had a lot more learning to do and a lot more reliance. And I think the thing, you know, reading in Ether 12:27, you know, I knew my weakness, but I didn't know what to do with my weakness. I didn't know to, you know, I would take it to the Lord the best way I knew how. You know, I'm in my teens and now I'm in my 20s raising children, you know, and it's like I'm taking my kids to church alone. I'm, you know, doing the best I can. And it's, anyway, it makes me tired to tell the story.
But it's such a beautiful story, and it's such an important story. And we all have our own story. We can, you know, shape things a little bit differently. I mean, it's all about repentance. It's all about realizing your own nothingness and his complete, absolute everythingness. And that through him, we can find the strength to overcome, that he's not mad at you. He never was really mad at you.
Which I didn't know that.
I know, and I didn't either.
Yeah.
I used to think God was so mad at me. Mm-hmm. Why wouldn't he be?
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Well, I knew.
I deserved for a father to be mad at me. What I didn't realize is that's what earthly fathers do. I get mad at my kids.
Yeah.
And have, you know, my dad's been mad at me, and boy, howdy, have I deserved it. But Heavenly Father's never been mad at me, and Heavenly Father's never been mad at you. He's just wanted to love you and invite you through his Spirit, and invite me and all of our listeners through his Spirit to come unto him, all ye that labor, Matthew 11:28, and are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. And it's by taking his yoke upon us, his yoke by which we bound ourselves to him. And we begin to feel the lightness come from our sin, from our fallenness, from our misalignment. You can call it whatever you want.
Right.
It means the same. And because of that misalignment, we often find ourselves beating ourselves up and facing shame and all the other things that you've talked. I love... this scripture in Alma chapter 7, it reminds me of why I don't have to carry this, why I don't, all I have to do is turn my will to him, rely on him, align with him, keep his commandments, and show my love for him by doing that. But this scripture is in Alma chapter 7, and it's verses 11 through 13. And it reminds me of why it's not up to me, and why all I have to do is align with him, and all I have to do is through faith in him, and through faith unto repentance, and through faith on his name, and by aligning myself and doing what I can to keep his commandments and love others and endure to the end. I mean, that's the gospel of Christ, right? Verse 11, and he shall go forth, he being Jesus Christ, obviously. He shall go forth suffering pains and afflictions and temptations of
every
kind.
Any kinds?
Every. I say that every time I read this. How many kinds? Every. And I have to do that. I do that for me because...
It's an absolute.
But yeah, because for me, I used to say, yeah, but I've gone too far.
Yeah, but your yeah, but don't count.
None of our yeah buts count in light of this.
Exactly.
Right?
Because it's an absolute.
This is an absolute. Every stinking kind of affliction, of suffering, of temptation, of every kind. And he shall go forth suffering pains and afflictions and temptations of every kind. And this, that the word might be fulfilled, which saith that he will take upon him the pains and sicknesses of his people.
I love that in there it doesn't say sin.
Yeah.
It says temptations, but it doesn't say sin.
Yeah.
And I think
that helps us keep it clear.
Yeah.
It
well,
does. It helps me keep
yeah,
it.
Yeah. Sickness or temptations or pains or suffering or, yeah, it kind of encompasses, not kind of, it encompasses all.
And this that the word might be fulfilled, which saith, he will take upon him the pains and sicknesses of his people. And he will take upon him death, that he may loose the bands of death, which bind his people. And he will take upon him their infirmities, that his bowels may be filled with mercy, according to the flesh, that he may know according to the flesh how to succor his people according to their infirmities. Now the Spirit knoweth all things. Nevertheless, the Son of God suffereth according to the flesh, that he might take upon him the sins of his people, that he might blot out their transgressions according to the power of his deliverance. That's the redemptive power. And now behold, this is the testimony which is in me. When I think of the blessings that come to us from Christ's atonement, that encapsulates of every kind.
Yeah, yeah.
Temptations, pains, all of that, of every kind.
I remember when I was baptized when I was 8 years old, and I remember thinking, okay, I'm never going to make a mistake again. I'm never going to sin. Boy, did I have no idea what baptism and covenant and what that even meant, that I go each week and partake of the sacrament and renew. And I, you know, this Sunday, as they were passing the sacrament, I looked at that bread and the words bruised, broken, and torn came, you know, I saw some of those bread, some of those pieces of bread mashed between fingers. I saw some of those, and none of the bread was the same. It wasn't symmetrical. It wasn't the same size. Some were big, some were small. And I just thought, how ironic that it is every single week it's torn and shredded for us, bruised, torn, and we're all different sizes and shapes, and we go through different afflictions and pains and sorrows and grief and sorrow. I mean, it's just, it just comes to in so many different shapes and sizes that it's like, and he suffered them all. Yeah. Every kind.
All, even the stuff that we don't understand or know.
Yeah.
Yeah, I mentioned to you earlier that I've had some wonderful experiences in AA this week. We're getting close on time, so I'll try and keep this short. But the other day I had a close friend who I love, like a son, like a brother, who deals with, who's in recovery and deals with a debilitating depression. I don't understand, and suicidal ideology in the past and so on and so forth. The other day he was in, he'll have two, actually, you know what? He has 2 years sober today.
Aww.
I know, I called him. I texted him. It was super cool. I'm going to make a big deal out of him Saturday at the meeting coming up. But he called me, and another alcoholic, ironically enough, priesthood holder, temple going alcoholic, recovering alcoholic like myself. And he called me up and he says, can I get a blessing? And I said, yeah. And he says, I've already asked so-and-so too. Can we just come to your house? And they came to the house. And in the blessing, I heard him called by name and reminded, your Savior knows what it is to feel the way you have felt. In fact, he knows what it feels to feel beyond even what you have felt. And because of his deep, and I'm paraphrasing, but because of his deep and abiding and perfect love for you, he can and will succor you through this. And succor doesn't necessarily mean cure, but it can mean, and it does mean, that he's aware of it, and through the power of Jesus Christ, through his enabling, strengthening powers, that he can make these things lighter. Well, at the end of the blessing, it was silent for a moment, and the spirit was thick. It was one of those where you just have...
tangible.
Yeah, you can feel it, and it's non-deniable. You can feel it. You know, you have hair standing up, and however else you experience the spirit. Undeniable. And as a matter of fact, he had told me, conference had been a couple of weeks prior, obviously, and he said, I listened to the whole conference, and I could not feel the spirit. I listened to the truths. I knew they were true and all that stuff, but I could not feel the spirit. At the end of this blessing, when when, among other things, this great young man got to be reminded of his worth and his identity, and that Christ loved him so much that he went through what he went through and felt what he felt, even exponentially more. He sat there at the end of the blessing for just a couple of minutes, seconds, and said, took it, exhaled, and he says, "I feel lighter." And I don't know that it got completely out of his life in that moment, but I've spoken to him, been in contact with him daily since, and I can tell you, our Heavenly Father is aware of us, and that through His Son, He can make beauty for ashes. He can take what you went through, what my friend that I just talked about went through, what I've been through, and what every single one of our listeners have gone through, are currently going through, or will at some point in the future go through, beauty for ashes. And none of us, there is not one of us who is precluded from the opportunity of taking that.
In our sorrow, we can find joy, and we're promised that. Like an oxymoron, but it's not.
Yeah, to the world it is, though.
Yeah. How can you find joy in your sorrow?
Yeah, right. To the world it is. But I am not of this world, said Jesus. Right?
Thinking celestial.
When I think of Christ's enabling power, the most, maybe, I don't know if there's one that's more important to me, a blessing that's more important to me than the others, but this scripture in John chapter 14, verse 27, pretty much encapsulates kind of what I'm always hoping for. And if nothing else, if I can only have this, then I am blessed. This is in John chapter 24, verse 20, excuse me, John chapter 14, verse 27. And actually, I'm going to read 26 and 27, because 26 really is the reason for it. So he's talking about the Holy Ghost, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. So it's the Holy Ghost administering Christ's atonement in our lives. And then here's the blessing and the outcome from that. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. If I can go through the rest of my life and just keep that employed so that my heart's not troubled or that fear never sets in, and then I'm reminded of Doctrine and Covenants section 6, doubt not, fear not, look unto me and everything, behold the prints of the nails in my hands, etc., right? But if I can just remember that, and if I can just remember the gratitude that I feel for what I know that He did, then my desire to follow Him increases, and He gives me the enabling and strengthening power that I need in order to do that.
That reminds me of Bednar's talk it was actually a BYU devotional in 2001. And he said, the enabling power of the atonement strengthens us to do and be good and to serve beyond our own individual desire and natural capacity. I mean, that's where I've definitely felt Him when I'm able to do things that I'm like, that definitely was not me. I mean, and you can feel the enabling and strengthening powers of the atonement when you allow it. I just have always prayed to have spiritual eyes, to be able to see the miracles, to be able to, you know, push pause and enjoy the sunrise, enjoy the sunset, be grateful. You know, I think that's such a critical piece for me to remember, because it's easy to jump in that comparison and get feeling sorry for myself. And it happens so quick and so easy. The adversary, he's cunning, he's baffling, he is deceiving, and he wants me to believe that I am not enough. And he's been successful in the past. I have a quote right here that I want to say it every single day. I'm not earning my way back to Him. I am receiving Him into me. so he can take me back. You know, I'm not earning anything. I'm just aligning with him so that I can receive it.
Yeah.
And I think that's, I've always tried to complicate it and try to, you know, work harder, pay more tithing, do, you know, be better, all the to do, you know, all my doings. And so it's important for me to remember I'm not earning this. I'm aligning so that I can receive.
We just kind of wrap up today. We just want to say that we know that wherever you are and however you're feeling, we just hope that you're welcome here, but we hope most of all that you feel welcome to approach your Savior, Jesus Christ. He's not just waiting for you to clean stuff up before you come to him.
He meets us in the middle of our story, in our grief, sorrow, sinning, suffering. That's where his grace shines brightest. So come as you are, broken, torn, hopeful, questioning, searching. You are definitely not alone. And please don't ever feel like you're alone.
We'd love to stay connected with those that we are connected with. And for those of you that we're not connected with, we'd love to make that connection. Please don't hesitate to reach out to us with questions or comments, encouragement. We could use some of that sometimes. And among other things, let us know if we can pray for you in any way. We have a prayer list and we would love to make you a part of that. So you can do that at heredeemsus@gmail.com.
And if this episode touched your heart or you want to share it with somebody, we hope you'll share it with a family member or a friend or someone you care about. Anybody that could use a little bit more hope right now and lives a messy life like us Burpees.
Well, and, you know, next week we're going to talk still more about the atonement of Jesus Christ. Potentially we'll be talking more about the compensatory blessings. This week we've spent a great deal of time on the enabling blessings, we'll move into the compensatory or the redeeming blessings. We'll see how this goes. But just remember that he doesn't just redeem us. He heals us. He lifts us. He transforms us. He gives us all and even more that we need. And he knows how you feel. And in fact, he knows how you feel, but exponentially more. So remember that, and he does all of this in every place.
I love that he knows our name. I love that he is very aware of all of us. Thanks for being with us. We love you, friends. And remember, there's always hope through him because you have been redeemed through his blood.
Thanks for being with us, everybody. I love you, Deb.
I love you, Scott.
We'll see you next week, everybody. Mm-hmm.